a bunch of churches from Edmonton and the surrounding areas. They all got together, the youth got together, and we worshiped. We heard some phenomenal speakers. We got to pray with one another. We did a lot of praying with one another, and we started to brainstorm for what youth can do in their schools and in Edmonton and the surrounding area. And one of the really cool things that God spoke to me was in the first session, the guy, Lucas, he spoke about change, which is really prevalent to me because all week, really since December, this message I've been crafting is all about making a choice, not change. Making a choice, choosing God. And one of the things that that Lucas said on Friday night was he said, the theme was all about not being alone, you're not alone. And he said, sometimes we make a choice to be alone rather than to feel God and to be loved by God. And so this week has been one of those weeks where I'm like, God, you are here, you're present, you are working in youth lives, and you're so wonderful. And so today I've titled this sermon, Making a Choice. We all have choices that we make each and every day. What am I going to wear? What am I going to eat? What kind of an attitude am I going to have? Each day and in every moment, we are filled with so many choices that not only affect us as individuals, but if you're a husband, they affect your wife. If you're a mother, they affect your children. Sometimes our choices influence and affect people that we don't know and we will never see again. Our choices, whether we realize we are making choices or not, make an impact. And no impact, no choice is greater than the ones that than the choice we make to follow Jesus. In Luke 9:23, Jesus says this after he feeds the 5,000. He said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Daily we are told to make a choice to pick up our cross and to follow him, burdens and all. And so this idea, it's been one that's been brewing, that God has been kind of placing on my heart since December when we looked at the fruit of the Spirit, right? We looked at the works of the flesh, and we looked at the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. And the Holy Spirit works and moves and aids us in the fruit of the Spirit, in love, in loving people, having joy, being patient and kind, and the rest of the fruits. And the decisions we make, the decisions that when we're faced with sin, am I going to give in to this desire, to this fleshly thing that I'm going to sin, or are we going to stand firm with the Holy Spirit and go, not today, Satan? Newsflash, we're all sinful humans. We all make mistakes. We all give into sins, but we've been redeemed by Jesus and have a choice to make, a choice that we're going to look at today in the book of Romans that Paul is a very strong advocate for. So if you have your Bibles today, it's also up on the screen. We're going to read Romans 8, verses 1 to 11. And would you do something different? Would you stand with me as we read this together? Romans 8, verse 1. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son, the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set their mind on the things of the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the things of the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of the sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. This is the word of the Lord. Thank you. You may have a seat. Romans, this passage in particular, it's one of my personal favorites. In my first year of university, I took a Romans course, and I took the course because I had never read the book of Romans, and the parts that I did read were either confusing or just brutally, brutally harsh, and kind of made me go, "Ooh, sorry, sorry, non-believers. This is Paul. He's kind of a zealous guy." But I took this course, and in that course, this was one of the passages that I really kind of dug down, and I really learned a lot, and it was one of the first that I spent a large amount of my time learning about this passage. And this passage and the rest of the book of the Romans, it is so full of wisdom and phenomenal theology. And as I've done with pretty much every other book I've preached out of, I'd encourage you to go read it or go listen to it. There are many ways that we can be listening and hearing and reading the Word of God in our day-to-day life. And so Romans, for a context, it is another book by the Apostle Paul to the Christians and the people in Rome. Paul, he was trying to, on his third missionary journey, his last journey, he was trying to reach three major cities. So he was trying to reach Jerusalem, he was trying to reach Rome, and he wanted to reach Spain, but he didn't because of his death. And so Rome, it's the second of the major cities, and it's right in the middle of the Roman territory. At this time, right, the Romans are, they're growing, they're expanding, they have an influence everywhere. And so Paul, he sends a letter to particular people that we can read at in the end, in verse chapter 17, 16. But he's also, he sends this letter to the Jewish Christians, as well as those who have ears to hear, the Gentiles, which is very important because Paul makes this abundantly clear. Hey, Jews, Gentiles, everyone who has an ear to hear, listen up. I've got some good news to tell you. This is important to me because I don't have a lick of Jewish blood in me. I'm going to guess that most of us don't have a lick of Jewish blood in us. So this good news that Paul presents is relevant to us today too. And so Romans 8, it's really, it's another choice that Paul presents us. He gives us a coin, and on one side is the flesh and the other side is the spirit. And chapter 8, it comes right on the tail end of chapter 7, which Paul talks about the law. And now the law, he's talking about the Mosaic law, the law that we read about in Exodus and Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. The law for Paul was, before he was Paul, he was Saul, it was part of his identity. For the Jews, it was a major identity marker. We can think and joke about what are some Canadian identity markers, like Tim Hortons and hockey and beavers. But for the Jews, the law was so important. It literally symbolizes who they are. It was a gift from God to the people so that they can be redeemed. God, he after the people escape Egypt, Moses, he goes up on Mount Sinai, and he comes down with two stone tablets. Written on them are the Ten Commandments. These Ten Commandments are a way for people to live holy, to set themselves apart from the culture and the society around them, and to connect with God. The Ten Commandments, and then for the 40 years that they wandered before they entered the Promised Land, more laws were added, more rules were added. It was a way for the people to be redeemed. For when they sinned, they could go to the altar and they could make a sacrifice, so they could isolate themselves for the allotted time, and then they would be pure again. God used the law to remove a barrier from his people so that he could love them, so that he could look at them and say, you are mine. This would be similar to how when you get a blood clot, you go to a doctor and they go in, they take the clot out so that blood, life can flow to where it needs to go. God removed a barrier for the Jewish people with the law. But he also appointed people to withhold the law and uphold the law and be an example of the law. And these people are sinful humans, just like everybody else. These sinful humans took the law and they tainted the law. We can read of the Pharisees in Jesus' day who they use it as a money grab. They use it for more concern about their own well-being than about the people, the poor, the sick, the people who are stuck and away from God. They use the law for their own fleshly intentions instead of redeeming the people, uplifting the people. And Paul, in the tail end of chapter 7, he wrestles with this. He wants to do good. He wants to follow Christ, but he keeps falling short because of this law, because it is tainted and not pure anymore and is wicked. And so at the end of chapter 7, this is the lead up to what we have in chapter 8. And Paul here, he writes about a new law that will deliver not only himself, but those who believe out of sin and death. And so jumping into Romans 8, verse 1, it says this. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The now is very significant in this moment because it symbolizes that now there is redemption. Now there is a new opportunity. Before, there was no way around condemnation and sin and death. But now, because of Jesus, because of his death and his resurrection, there is now a chance to be free of the penalty of condemnation, which is sin and death. This is a big moment for Paul. This provides a new era of salvation for the people. Salvation for those who are in Jesus as he was for us. But there is a choice. We have to choose if we want to follow the Spirit or the flesh. And now the Holy Spirit here in Romans and until Christ comes again, the Holy Spirit is now the liberating one who works in you and for you and with you towards being saved from sin and death. And so now moving into verse 3, it says, for God has done what the law, which was weakened by flesh, could not do. Again, here Paul, he is talking about this tainted law, the Mosaic law that has been weakened. Weakened by sinful humans who were appointed to uphold it, to be an example of it, and to show the people how to live. We can read in Matthew 23, Mark 12, and Luke 20, where Jesus rebukes the Pharisees and scribes, those people who were supposed to uphold the law, the pastors and the teachers and the scholars of Jesus' day. 7 times in Matthew 23, Jesus says, woe to you, scribe and Pharisees, you hypocrites. For they are the ones who will preach, but then don't practice what they preach. Jesus rebukes them. He calls them a brood of vipers, and he puts them responsible in front of a large crowd of people for being the ones that drag, that lead people astray. They're hypocritical, and they preach one thing, and then go and do the other. Jesus, he calls them out for their sin. He calls them out for the junk in their life. And when I read that, as someone who is preaching now and who is taking more bold steps and sharing my faith, this is a real thing for me because I go, what if I am a hypocrite? Look at how Jesus responds to the hypocrites here. He calls them out. What if I say something? What if I preach one thing and then don't do the other? And Jesus calls me out. Nobody likes having the junk in their life, the hypocrisy of their life called out and brought out into the light. It becomes a little bit more understandable when we read that from a Pharisee's perspective, why they didn't like Jesus so much, because he was the one who spoke the truth. And so the Mosaic law, it could not defeat sin and death. It could not redeem the people like it once had. It doesn't redeem the relationship with the Father. And so God, he took the situation into his own hands. In verse 3, it tells us he does this by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemns sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled. By the Father sending his reincarnated son, by sending Jesus in human flesh and blood, he was able to fulfill the law. By sending his son, who was perfect, he never sinned when he was on earth in all of his years. Only he was able to die on the cross and absorb all the sin of the world. And then he rose again, defeating this sin, defeating death itself. And again, we need to look back at this verse and see that it says fulfilled. Christ fulfilled the law. He didn't abolish the law. He didn't take the law and just chuck it out a window, but he has come and fulfilled the law. Numerous times throughout the Gospels, Christ quotes the law. He quotes, it has been written, it has been written. The story of the rich young ruler, the ruler comes and he says, Lord, I've held all the commandments. I've done this and this and this and this. Jesus says, well, go sell your possessions. Come follow me. And the man couldn't sell his possessions because he was very wealthy and he was very sad. Christ himself knew the law and was an expert at the law. And so he didn't abolish the law, but he has come to fulfill it. Christ walked in perfect obedience and substituted himself, the act of atonement, and has fulfilled the law. Douglas Moo, he puts it this way. He says, Christ becomes what we are so that we might become what Christ is. This presents the ability for believers who place their faith in Christ and walk according to the Spirit to be able to also fulfill the law. You may also be able to be called righteous and free from condemnation. And so then as we move into verse 5, Paul does something yet again that we have seen in Galatians 5 and even further back when we looked at the armor of God. He presents this coin, this option, the flesh and the spirit. And so we're going to start first looking at all the verses with the flesh, and then we'll go and look at the spirit. And so starting in verse 5, he says, Paul starts with the flesh. He says, for those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh. And then in verse 6, he says, for to set the mind on the flesh is death. Carrying on to verse 7, it says, for the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And so together we've already looked at what it means to have a mind of the flesh, to set your heart on flesh. Right, going back to Galatians 5, the works of the flesh, fleshly desires, impurity, idolatry, anger, drunkenness, sexual immorality. Jesus himself in the Beatitudes, Matthew 5, he talks about anger and greed and gluttony. Paul states here to the Romans and now to us by association that fleshly desires are dangerous. By setting our minds on things of the flesh instead of God is dangerous. It causes us to look inwardly instead of up and out to others. Augustine of Hippo, he is a man that lived a very long time ago. He is considered one of the most influential scholars, theologians, one of the most influential men throughout all of Christian, since the days of Paul and Peter and Christ himself. And he had this idea, I'm going to try my Latin out, it's incuvatus in se, which means turned or curved inward on oneself, which there's a lovely demonstration of, I'm going to say that's like a young adult, so that's like me right now, but... Yeah, Augustine, he had this idea where your posture itself would curve in on yourself. If you're looking at yourself, your back becomes curved, your head goes down instead of looking up to God or out to other people. And if we stay in this posture long enough, if we hold this pose long enough, we have a hard time looking up and looking out. And it becomes very quickly, it becomes just about us and our own self-gain and our self-interest and our own prosperity. But Paul, he does have a moment where he looks inwardly, where he looks and turns inwardly. And in Romans 7, 18 and 19, this causes him to be distressed and to kind of have a moment of panic. For he says, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I'd want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing." Paul, he looks inwardly, he looks at himself, and he realizes very quickly that his flesh causes him to sin, causes him to stumble. And he looks up to God, he looks out, and he says, "God, I need you. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you." And when I read this, I am extremely grateful for Paul's words here. Sometimes as Christians, I think that we put characters from the Bible, we put them up on pedestals. I mean, we put Jesus up there, but then we put Paul up there. We put, like, King David up there. We put Peter on a lower one because we know he denied him. We just put Thomas on the floor because he doubted Jesus. But we sometimes put characters from the Bible, we put the people up on pedestals. And in this moment, when we put them up there, we go, "Wow, look at Paul. He was such a great guy. He never sinned. He was just, like, perfect all the time." But we forget that, no, Paul was a sinful person. Paul struggled just like you and just like I do. And so in this moment where Paul goes, "Nothing good dwells in me. I want to do good, but the evil is causing me to stumble. The good I want to do, I can't do it." And he recognizes that he's wrestling with his sin. He recognizes that the flesh, his very own body, betrays him. That Satan uses his own desires against him. He recognizes that he needs more. He needs to live according to the Spirit in order to be saved, to be free of eternal torment. And so Paul, he recognizes this, and he tells the people in Romans to do the same, and he tells us to do the same. And so now we turn our attention to what it means living according to the Spirit. What Paul has to say about this. And taking the same verses with the flesh, Paul talks about the Spirit. So back to verse 5, he says, "Those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit." So those who set their minds on the flesh, set their minds on the Spirit, on the Spirit. And then he says, "To set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace." And then by the time we get to verse 9, Paul, he's spending more time on the Spirit than he does the flesh. And he says this in verse 9. He says, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you." Here, Paul, he may be speaking to a particular person. He may be saying "you" as a generic thing. Regardless, he's speaking to the believer, saying, "You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If the Spirit of God dwells in you." And if you are a believer, if you recognize that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, the Spirit dwells in you. And he speaks to each and every one of us. And so continuing on, he says, "Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him." Ouch! This is one of those verses where you read it and you go, if you recognize that someone's not a believer, you go, "Sorry, I'm so sorry, it's not going to look good for you." Paul's speaking the truth here. It's a brutal truth. It's a harsh statement. But it is true. It is a true statement. For those who have not encountered Christ and put their faith in him, they are not going to live with the Lord after they go on from this world and into the next. This is a brutal truth. one that we sometimes don't want to fully proclaim because it can upset people, can hurt people. Maybe people might even ask questions and want to have a conversation about it. Continuing on, he says, "But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness." Plain and simple, we have been given a gift of the Holy Spirit, and with that gift comes redemption. Redemption from sin and death, and from this law, the Mosaic law that has been tainted. Redemption in the form of eternal life with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And as Paul speaks, our mortal bodies, they're full of sin. We're born into sin because of the works and the actions of Adam and Eve and the fall of the Garden of Eden. But Christ has provided a righteousness for us. Paul ends in verse 11 saying, "If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you." Jesus had the Spirit with him after his baptism. Doves from heaven came down and landed on him. The new believers, the church that we read in Acts, after Christ returned up to heaven, fire was over their heads. The gift of the Holy Spirit was upon them. Today, here in this room, we have the gift of the Holy Spirit. Each and every one of us, outside of this room, in our vehicles, in our office cubicles, in the coffee shops we go to, in our homes, in the schools we go to, the Holy Spirit is with us. And we have looked at the characteristics of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Way back in September, we looked at how to equip ourselves with armor of God to fight off Satan, fight off the enemies, and to live a life in the Spirit. Living a life is close to the example that Christ set for us leads to eternal and everlasting life with God. Does this mean that we're not going to sin? No, of course not. We are humans, but it means that we do have a choice. A choice of which law we want to follow, which path we want to choose. Cameron, can you just throw up that opening, just the title card there? The very beginning, this pathway, this is a pathway in Nose Hill in Calgary. And I often would go to Nose Hill with my dog, walk around, and just have time to pray and to meditate with God. You can't see it very well, but this is a winding path, and in the middle there's a tree, and just to the right there is a road that is less traveled. And now I walked this path forward, and then I walked back, and the one path I took, it was fine. The other path, the one that was less traveled, I thought, I'll save myself the four steps, and ended up hitting my head, which isn't very uncommon because I'm a tall person. I hit my head all the time. But which path are we going to choose? The path that, while on earth, it is all fun and games and it might be easy for us. Or the path that one has already walked before us in. That one will actually guide us in. The path that there might be bumps on the roads. We might stumble. We might have to climb hills or get our feet wet. But the path that leads to eternal life and triumph. A path that at any point we can call on our Heavenly Father for help, and help will arrive. A path that has hope, a path that impacts the world around us. A path that we can share and bring others along. That's the path I want to follow. That's the one that leads to meaning, that changes the hearts of those around me. Because I already know, you already know what lies at the end of both of these paths. You already know the rewards that are at the end. One leads to eternal life with God, and the other leads to eternal pain and suffering and torment. Why wouldn't we want to go share that good news Why wouldn't we want to choose the path that, while on earth, it might cause us to stumble, we might at times go, is this really worth it? Yes, it's worth it. It is going to be worth it. There will be times where we stumble, where we lose our place, where we find ourselves on the path of the flesh. Satan is powerful, and sin is a powerful enemy. But I know that God is fighting for me. God is fighting for each and every one of you in every single moment. He has chosen me, and I must daily, moment to moment, hour to hour, second to second, pick up my cross and choose him too. I'll close with a quote from N.T. Wright, and the team can come back up here. N.T. Wright, he says this. He says, in Jesus' death, the condemnation that sin deserved was meted out fully and finally, so that sinners over whose heads the condemnation had hung might be liberated from this threat once and for all. Christ has set us all free, and there is a choice in front of each and every one of us. As my parents have said, make good choices. Which path are we going to walk down? Which path are we going to choose? Which law are we going to choose? Make good choices. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, Lord, you are amazing, God. You are so powerful, God, and you are strong, and you are the creator of everything, God, and you are so present, God. Not just in this building, God, not just in these walls, but outside in our world. Father, thank you for the goodness that you have done this week, God. The work that you are doing in teens' lives all around Edmonton and the area, God. And thank you for the gift of the 780 Conference, where lives are being changed and kids are coming to know you, and hard questions are being asked that cause us to think of some answers. Father, thank you for providing your Son. Thank you for your blood, God, that was shed on the cross. Thank you for the path that you can help us walk, God. You are so amazing, God. And there are days where I do not feel that I am worthy. But you are there and you comfort me, God. Each and every day, God, you are fighting for me. And today I choose you. I choose to follow you, God. In the name of your Son, amen.